The fourth reading of Parshas Truma opens with a discussion of the planks or the beams that form the walls of the actual Mishkan enclosure. Chapter 26, verse 15. The Torah says, "Ve'asisa es hakirashim." You should make the beams. And when we say the beams or the planks, there's a definitive article over there. It's with a hey. La Mishkan, for the Mishkan. Atzei shitim, it's acacia wood. Oimdim, standing. So lots of things have to be explained here. First of all, we refer to a definitive article here. V'asisa es hakrashim. You should make the beams or the planks. So the question is, says Rashi, it should have said, V'yasisa kroshim, you should make beams, make planks, make these wooden boards that would serve as the wall of the Mishkan. Why does it say, V'yasisa es hakroshim, when you have a hay in front, it means the, something specific, something which is kind of known, as we said, a definitive article. Unless you think that this is the way it is with the Mishkan, that the Mishkan identifies each and every one of the articles definitively, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say v'asu ha'aron. It doesn't say v'asisa ha'shulchan, make the ark, even though there only was one ark. There only was one table, at least in the Mishkan. And yet here there are many, many planks, many boards that were used to form the walls of the Mishkan. And it doesn't say V'yasisa krashim. Here it says V'yasisa hakrashim, with a hey, hayidia, emphasizing something we know about. Mahu hakrashim. So Rashi asks, what's hakrashim? Why does it begin? Why does the word preempted with a hey, like in English, a the? So Rashi explains, this is me'esa ma'emdim miyuchadim l'kach. It says v'yasisa es hakrashim l'mishkan. The pasuk, the verse finishes, oimdim. Oimdim literally means standing, which could refer to the posture in which the wood is placed, in an upright posture, an upright frame. However, it also could mean oimdim, that which is standing ready. Ha'oimdim miyuchadim l'kach, the wood that had been prepared already previously. That is to say, when it came to the Mishkan, there is nothing that had already been put in place. Nothing had been prepared, with the exception of the Kroshim. And here Rashi begins to share with us something that he has already mentioned at the outset of this parsha. Yain Kiv Avinu, our father Jacob, was able to see into the future. And with the Ruach HaKodesh of the Holy Spirit, he saw that the Jewish people were going to have to build a Mishkan in the desert. And they're in a place where wood doesn't grow. Where do you get lumber from? So nata arozim b'mitzroyim. He planted these cedars in the land of Egypt. Uchashameis, at the time of Yaakov's terrestrial demise, tziva levonov, he instructed his children, laha'alosam imohem. He said, you will leave here, and when you'll leave here, make sure you take the wood with you. Don't travel without the lumber. And so, because they had been instructed as such, V'omar lahem, Osid HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'tzaveh Seisan, he said to them, God is going to command you. You're going to receive a specific instruction from God, La'aseis Mishkan B'midbar, to make a dwelling place for God in the desert, and you're going to need Atzeshitim. You're going to need this acacia wood. So Re'u, he said, see to it, sheyiyu mizumanim biyedchem. See to it that it should be in hand, so that when the command comes, you're not left empty-handed. You're not left unable to respond and to deal with the situation. And this was the tradition that they lived with. There's a beautiful sikha from the Rebbe where he talks about the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, decades, not a few years, decades of privation and suffering. And he said these arozim, these cedars that Yaakov planted, eventually grew into a forest. And he said the parents would take their children, would show them these trees. You see these trees here? These trees were brought from a land called Israel. This is our homeland. And these trees are planted here in Mitzrayim, which is the place of our exile, our Golus. And when we're going to leave Mitzrayim, we're going to uproot these trees, and we're going to take them with us. In other words, it was a tangible reminder, something physical they could see, that indicated that, yes, we would leave here someday.
Did they have them cut down before?
They cut them down as they left.
It's a lot of time.
With a lot of Jews. You'll see in a moment that Rashi emphasizes that they were not old. It was not old wood, old warped wood. It's all fresh wood. But who? And Rashi now says, as Rashi does on the rare occasion, across the Chumash, sometimes Rashi invokes the prayerful hymns, the liturgical compositions of his predecessors, of people who lived in the time of the Geonim. Most of the piyutim we have in the prayer come from that time. Mostly from the time of the Geonim, a little bit from the early time of the Rishonim. So Rashi says there was a famous piyut, a famous paitan, a man who composed many important prayers. This is not recited in communities like ours, but in certain communities, there's a yetzer for the first day of Pesach. The yetzer is like a bunch of hymns that are added into the Shemoneh Esrei. We really have a yetzer only on the high holidays, only on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. But in some communities, they have yetzeres which are recited during the repetition of the Yom Tov Shemoneh Esrei. That's why some communities have a machzer for the Shaul Shir Golem. These people were tremendous, tremendous Talmid Chachamim, unbelievable sages. Like they had a profound grasp of the entire Torah, and they were very inspired people as well. These are tzaddikim. And so oftentimes you find the mysteries of Kabbalah and the wide range of midrashic allusion. Everything is alluded to in poetic form. So there, and this particular paitan was known as Habavli, the Babylonian paitan. His name was Shlomo. So Vahu Shayisa, this is what was established, Habavli, Bepiyotchala, in his composition. And this is probably one of the most well-known compositions of Rav Shlomo Habavli for the first day of Pesach, that he in poetic form, he speaks about the Exodus, and he says, Tas mata mizirazim, kodesh batenu arazim, which is poetry. And it tas means to fly, like in modern Hebrew, tisa is a flight. He says, Tas mata mizirazim. He says the sticks of wood, the staff of wood, or the rods of wood, flew and carried them, so to speak. This is what was prepared by those who were mizurazim. So mata mizurazim means the staff. A mizuraz comes from the Hebrew word zrizut, which means alacrity, or those who swiftly follow up, not the people who say, why do it today? If we could do it tomorrow. No, so the instruction comes right away. You go and do it. So this is the idea of the mizurazim. So tas mata mizurazim, the staff of the mizurazim, so to speak, lifted. Koreis batenu arazim, the walls of our home being a euphemism for the Mishkan, which are made of arazim. The mizurazim, of course, are the children of Yaakov and the descendants who didn't leave the wood behind. Shenizdarzu liyeis muchanim biyodom. They made sure that this would be ready prior. Well, it sounds like from Rashi quoting the Medrash Tanchumim, it was ready a little before going out of Mitzrayim. It wasn't the morning of, but it was in time. They knew more or less when they're going. Moshe Rabbeinu said, we're going to be going. They knew it was last plague. We're going to be going. They made sure the lumber was prepared and ready. It was all stacked, packed, and ready to go. They didn't have sandwiches, mind you. They didn't have provisions, but they had lumber. Have lumber, we'll travel. We don't have food for tomorrow. We only have dough on our backs. But that's because they didn't realize they're going to go now. They thought they're going to have time to bake the bread. They'll have fresh bread when they go. And then in the end, Moshe said, this second. So there was no time to bake the bread, and they had to work on the dough and keep it non-leavened, because that had been their command that they got from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But otherwise, they were ready. I mean, they borrowed all kinds of wealth and had this lumber stacked and packed, ready to go. Atze shitim oimdim. Rashi says now about the word, this acacia wood, oimdim, standing. Rashi gives us a French word. Our resident Frenchman is not here today, unfortunately. And he says, I don't know how to pronounce it, istambis, I don't know. Shehe oirech hakroshim zokuf. The point is, we should not have Uncle Tom's log cabin. That the natural thing of doing, making a cabin, making when you make wood, is you pile the wood one on top of the other. It's a natural way to do it. even have like a Lego set or something like that, before Lego, made out of wood, that I remember playing with as a child. And you build a log cabin, you place the boards of wood one on top of the other, and that's how you build up the house. And that's like in this country, in the United States, the early settlers, that's how they built homes. They would chop down these large logs, they would make interlocking niches in the end, and that's how it would fit it in, so to have a house. I guess it's like the cheapest or easiest way to put up a wood structure. So that would be the intuitive way to build a Mishkan. And here the Torah tells us, not so. They should not be placed one on top of the other, but rather, Oirech HaKroshim Zokof L'mayla, the length, the Kroshim would be upright by their length. Bekidus HaMishkan, to together, come together to form the walls of the Mishkan. Rashi says, Leisase HaKsolim B'Kroshim Sheikhvim, the walls should not be fashioned of logs or planks that lie one on top of the other. But rather, Liyesrechev HaKroshim L'geva HaKsolim, so that the width would be forming the height, but instead, not kedesh al kedesh, not one plank atop the other, but rather shoulder to shoulder, side by side, lashed together. That's the way this would be built. Now, the idea of Yasisa as hakroshim la mishkan, Rashi kind of doesn't deal with that. Why doesn't it say Asisa as hakroshim mishkan? Make the kroshim a mishkan. So the Or HaChaim says that the word mishkan, which is a permutation of shechina, but it means something that's like a covering. That's really what it means. It's just like, similarly, sukkah means the schach. To be in the sukkah means to be under the schach. Not in the walls of the sukkah, but not under the schach doesn't help. It's possible that you can have a kosher sukkah sometimes with a distance between the walls and between the schach. And there's, you know, there's a specific halachic specification of how much space there could be between the schach and between the wall. It's called doifen akuma, if it's more space, and then maybe the wall kind of continues. But you're still not in the sukkah. But I am. I'm in the scrimmage of the sukkah. No, in order to be in the sukkah, you have to be under the schach, because sukkah is called schach. Similarly, Arachaim doesn't use this metaphor. I'm adding that in. But similarly, the Arachaim says that the mishkan, or shechina, refers to the kisui, the cover. So therefore, the walls are made, hakroshim, are made for the purpose of the cover. The cover has to lie on something. So the walls were fashioned, and then the cover rested upon those walls. And that's the meaning of this Sisa Sakrashim Lam Mishkan. So it's very interesting. The Kliyaka points out that Hakrashim Lam Mishkan, the Krashim for the Mishkan, comes to the same gematria of the words Yaakov Avinu Nota Lohem Arozim B'Mitzrayim. Father Jacob planted wood in Mitzrayim. So actually, it works that this is like a Balaturim thing usually, but the Kliyaka says this. And he says that the number is tough resh tzadikay, which would be tough is 400, so tough is 400, resh is 200, is 1,000, and tzadik is 90, hey is 5, 1,095. That's the gematria, that's the numeric equivalent. And he says that this is similar, or this is found where Yaakov in the Medrash has a conversation with God. And Yaakov says to God, b'meh tisratzeh al maiseh ha'egel, with what will the Jewish people be able to obtain your favor, your grace, your pardon, when they'll commit the sin of idolatry and they'll build an egel? How will they get out of this? So he said, Bemet Tisratze. And God said to him, Ba'atze Shitim, with a keshi wood. Without explaining exactly what that meant. And of course, the Mishkan is built after Yom Kippur. After Hashem forgives the Jewish people, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu comes and he says, this is the truma that you should give, Zov, Kesef, and Necheshes. It lists all the litany of different items that are needed, 13 or 15 items, and now we're going to build a Mishkan, and the purpose, the idea of building a Mishkan is that this will serve as a pardon, as Hashem's forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. Maybe we could add a Hasidic dimension here in the famous Maimer Basar Lagani. So the Rebbe talks, the Friedrich Rebbe talks in the original Maimer about the idea of Atze Shitim, that the Mishkan, which is made, which is the dwelling place for Hashem, is made specifically of Atzei Shitim in Hebrew. And the Friedrich Rebbe emphasizes this. It's not happenstance, it's an emphasis, Atzei Shitim. And he says that the word Atzei Shitim is a permutation of the Hebrew word shtus, which means folly or stupidity or narishkeit. And he says that the idea is that the Mishkan and the building a repository for Hashem's Shechina, that comes from shtus de kedusha. Shtus de kedusha means holy folly, means beyond rhyme and reason, beyond the call of duty. And he says, a sin, we know, comes when a person goes beneath rhyme and reason. As it says, Ein Adam Eved Aveda, a person doesn't commit a sin, Elohim Kein, Nichnes Beiruach Shtus, unless a spirit of folly enters. So how do we respond to the spirit of folly, the Yetzer Hara, that drives us crazy and that coerces us or somehow convinces us that it doesn't make a difference, that our sins don't create a barrier between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that despite it all, God loves us anyway and it doesn't mean anything, and sin is fine. This is all a shtus. It's not true. It's all a lie. It's all a... This is a foolishness, folly. What's the answer to folly of klipa, to going beneath the line of rhyme and reason? The response is to go beyond the rhyme and reason. And that, perhaps you could say, is alluded to here in this Kli Yakar, or in this Medrash, where it says, "Bamet hisratze." How will the Jewish people find grace in God's eyes? And the answer is, shtus dekedusha, going above and beyond the call of duty, not simply following HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will only exactly by the letter of the law, but going beyond the letter of the law. So this is a little bit about the Kedushim. And now, you're going to find out something else amazing about the Kedushim. Listen to this. Biyurim book, page Reishut Ches. Simin Chav Zayin, the 27th entry here for the Parsha of Truma. A quote from the Gemara in Mesechet Sukkah. We just talked about the Sukkah. So this is a quote from Mesechet Sukkah, page 25b. And the Gemara says, Shema Tamer, lest you will say, Ovad Sivram Ubatal Sikuyan, their use has passed, they no longer are needed. This refers to the Kedushim. Talmud Leimar, the scripture comes and teaches. Atze shitim oimdim, that this acacia wood, these planks, these boards, oimdim. What does oimdim mean? Oimdim means standing. It means oimdim la'olam o la'olme ilamim, standing for eternity. They will stand forever. What does this mean? What does this mean? So, uvdas nitzchiyusay shel hamishkan, the notion of the Mishkan's eternity, and specifically the beams of the Mishkan that will last for posterity, tizgala le'eni kol asid lavi. This will only be seen in the future. Very soon a Mashiach will come. That is to say, we believe that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu put his hand to lasts forever. Maisei Moshe nitzchiim heim. If it's Moshe's involvement, it lasts forever. Was Moshe Rabbeinu involved with the Mishkan? Most certainly. Where's the Mishkan? I don't know. It's somewhere. It's somewhere, and it's going to last forever. Because Maisei Moshe, if Moshe Rabbeinu put his hand to it, nitzchiim heim, then it lasts for posterity. And so we're told the following. When Mashiach will come, the Medrash says, nitman ha-Mishkan, right now the Mishkan has been entombed somewhere. It's hidden. But ula osid lavei, in the future that awaits us, Yovei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Neyishte Betechei Kimide Rishayna. God will come and restore his presence to the Mishkan. God will restore his presence to the Mishkan. And the Medrash says that the Mishkan will be established next to the third base of Mikdash. And it'll function again. God's presence will return. V'tzaruch bir. That needs to be understood. Number one. Hare la'asid lavei, in this glorious future that we all anticipate and await, when we'll have Yakum Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, when the third Beis HaMikdash will rise, shadargasi haruchnius, that the virtue, the level, the spiritual level of this third Beis HaMikdash will be le'ein areich, far, far greater, eclipsing anything that previously existed, including the Mishkan. Shaharei HaMishkan U'maisi De'adam, after all, the Mishkan, no matter how virtuous you wish to see it, in what kind of light, but it's still Ma'aseh Bnei Adam, it's still made by people, very special people, very inspired people, very holy people. People. People are still people. It's made by people. And Ve'ilu Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, with regard to the third Beis HaMikdash, Ne'emar, it's written, Mikdash Havaya Keinenu Yadecha, a Mikdash of God that will be made, fashioned by God's hand, so to speak. Banui U'meshuchlo Huyigala V'yavi Mishamoyim. Like it says in the Gemara, and as Rashi and Tosfos explain, that this Mikdash, this sanctuary, is already complete, it's already finished, and it will arrive from a heavenly reality, it will assume a terrestrial or material form. So the Rebbe says, if you're going to have a Mishkan that comes from heaven, okay, if a heavenly Mishkan becomes manifest, who needs the Mishkan? Who needs God's presence in the, if you have God's presence in a Mikdash is built by God. That's surely better than a Mishkan, even a Mishkan built by Moshe Rabbeinu. How would it in any way compare? How would a Mishkan even be on the same Richter scale as a Mikdash? How would it even... It's like the sunlight when you have a candle burning. The candle is nice when it's middle of the night, but when the sun's up, like, it's an age of extraordinary revelation in the time of Mashiach. How would the Mishkan even figure? How did it even become a subject? How was it even mentioned? That's a question. And number two, Madua tiyah hashtos hashchina la'asid lovei dafke b'mishkan. So if the past has to rise again, why dafke in Mishkan? V'lei b'beis hamikdash harishon, v'lei b'mikdash hasheni. Not the first beis hamikdash, not the second, no. We're going to go back to the desert. We're going to have the Mishkan. That's what's going to rise again. Not the first or the second beis hamikdash. Why? So here is the Rebbe's answer. This is what the Rebbe suggests. Amru Chazal. Our rabbis tell us in the Gemara in Bava Metzia on page 38. Quote, Adam reitze bekav shaloi. Everybody wants their own thing. You want your own. We all want our own. If there's something that you did, you made, you created, you feel close to it. We all want kav shaloi. I want my thing. Person's close to himself. Somebody else's may be nicer, but this is mine. So we want ours. And a person would want one measure that's his own, more so than tisha kav and shal chaveri. You can get 9 measures that belong to somebody else, or 1 measure that's yours. What does a person want? The 1 measure that's his. People may be jealous of others, that's true, but ultimately, what you really want is what's yours. People want that which they feel a possession of, which they feel connected to. Kolomar, in other words, Davar shahusag b'emtzois amal v'yegia, something that came to us through tremendous effort and toil, goyim la'adam oyne gadol harba yeser, something that you toiled for, something that you earned, something that you invested strength and wherewithal and talent and time and treasure to be able to get, you wanted more than something which is going to be given to you as a gift. And that's just human nature. Gam im erech ha-matana kishla atzma godol yeser. Even if the gift that somebody gave is far brighter or bigger or more beautiful, you want your thing, because this is yours. You know, you see this sometimes when people compose music. Somebody else's music may be more beautiful, but this is their music. And when it's your music, that's what you want. When the person made something or created something, you feel good about what they did. Their contribution. So somebody came up with an idea, a metaphor, a concept. They'll use that concept. Why? This is my thing. That's the way we are by human nature. That's the way God created us. Okay, fine. So that's an interesting curio of human nature. What does that have to do with Mishkan, Migdash, the original tabernacle of Moshe, the third base of Migdash? The Rebbe said it has everything to do. Amnam, indeed. Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, the third Beis HaMikdash, is Naila and Mushlam B'Yeser. It's loftier, it's more perfect, it's more complete. Nobody's going to argue that. It's made by God. Aval Ma'achashu Yefiyah Kematana Mumaila, since it arrives without human intervention and effort, Yigala V'Yavi Mishamayim, as the Tosfos says, it'll be revealed, it'll come from a heavenly reality. Ha'oinig Shehu Yigren L'Vnei Yisrael L'Yiyah Mushlam. The pleasure that we will take in it, the delight that we will have for it, will not be the same. Why? We didn't work for it. When you didn't work on it, and you didn't put effort into it, you don't appreciate it as much.
It wouldn't be complete. This would complete.
It wouldn't be as complete. There'd be something missing. V'lachein, the Rebbe says, Yishra HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina Asay, Hashem would put a Shechina gam b'mishkan, also in the Mishkan. Why? Because the Mishkan was Nivna b'kechiseyem u'b'emtzoyseyem shal b'nei Yisrael. It was made through the efforts, through the intervention, through the generosity and contribution of all of Israel. Kedesh b'nei Yisrael, so that we, the nation of Israel, yizku gam l'shleim ezu shel oinig, we should also have this perfection of delight. We should have the pleasure which comes only when you work to something.
about all those generations since then that didn't work on the
Mishkan? Well, that's a good question then. Like, what about all the generations that didn't work on the Mishkan? Here's the thing. When you have something that said, we the Jewish people did this. Maybe somebody takes pride in something our community did, even though they had a minimal contribution to make. But still, our community did this. You take pride in the community having accomplished and achieved something. And ultimately, we, Am Yisrael, we're all linked together. Past generations, the present, we're all linked. We're all in this together. We have a common destiny. And because we have a common destiny, because we're doing this together, all of us feel an involvement, a connection. And if something was done because Am Yisrael did it, even if it was our ancestors, we feel good about that. So God wants us to have the perfection of everything. God loves us. And because he loves us and wants us to be satisfied, he wants us to be delighted, he wants us to experience the loftiest form of spiritual pleasure, it won't be enough for him to give us a Beis HaMikdash that he built. He'll want us to be able to experience the pleasure, the delight, to be able to take pride in something that we built. And interestingly, the Rebbe says, do you know why it's Dafke Mishkan and not the Beis HaMikdash, the first or second? Because who made the Beis HaMikdash? Who built the Beis HaMikdash? Professionals. Professionals did it. Forget even the Herod, even before Herod. But they hired professionals. It was Nivnoi de Yechidim Yisrael. There were people involved. According to one account, something like 70 or 80,000 people worked in the Mishkan. But that was it. V'loi al yedei Am Yisrael kulei. It wasn't everybody. When it came to the Mishkan, everybody did it. The Mishkan was built through the efforts, through the joined activity of Kol Yisrael. And so, it's specifically the Mishkan that represents this idea of our contribution, of our intervention, of our efforts, of our toil, and therefore, that's what we'll take real pride in. And so Hashem wants us to have the perfection of everything. So he will make for us a Beis HaMikdash that'll be the most incredible, beautiful Beis HaMikdash. But at the same time, he will also allow the Mikdash to Mishkan to rise, and the Shekhinah will be there too. And that way, we are able to take pride in the Mishkan we built that Hashem chooses to dwell within as well. And perhaps one important lesson from this lesson is that we should all work hard. We should all do our part. Because when you invest koyach, when you work hard at something, you feel good about it. And if we make our effort and do our part in bringing Mashiach, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, when Mashiach does come very, very soon in our time, we're going to feel a lot better if we did our part than Chas V'Shalom if we didn't. Because real tainug comes from the efforts that are expended and from the time and the treasure and the koyach, the wherewithal, that's invested in order to get the end result. May it be.